Good. Okay. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 tonight. You might want to kind of go over there. But before we begin, I feel like I should apologize to you guys. Whenever we go through a book of the Bible, we go through from the first verse to the last verse. We talk about the book. We give a little introduction to it. The idea is for you to understand why the book was written, what it's about, and how it relates to your life. Now, the problem I've had is that halfway through the book of Galatians, we finished chapter 3, and then we kind of spun off and did a teaching series on apologetics. Then we came back, picked up in Galatians chapter 4, and then I went on vacation for 2 weeks. So I feel like it's been stop and go, and we're missing that continuity. So first of all, I apologize for that. It's not the way I like to deliver the material to you. But secondly, I thought what I'd do is just kind of redo that, give you a quick introduction, bring you up to speed through a few of the key verses that we looked at. And that way you'll kind of know where we are, and then we'll seg right into chapter 5, okay? So, book of Galatians, what's this all about? Paul had gone on several missionary trips. On one of those trips, he went through an area called Galatia. That's the church to whom this letter has been written. Now, Galatia, if you think about it, start in Israel and just go straight up north. You come to a little piece of territory called Turkey today. Well, now that's Galatia. So Paul went up north from Jerusalem. He wanted to take the good news about Jesus Christ out to the Gentiles. So he goes up to Galatia, modern-day Turkey, and he begins to share with them what Jesus Christ has done. As he shares, people begin to believe and put their faith in Jesus. As more people believe, eventually there's enough for a church. And Paul establishes a church, sets a pastor over it, and then moves on. Now, up till now, it's been great, just fine. But on the heels of Paul, as he moves out now and leaves, there are some guys that come from Jerusalem. In your Bible, if you look at the notes, the commentary section, it sometimes calls them Judaizers. The word doesn't occur in the text of the Bible itself. What they were people from Jerusalem who'd believed in Jesus, but they were coming now, and they were telling the Galatian believers, brand new believers, trusting in the Lord, not knowing a whole lot, but just in love with Jesus. They were telling them that you really can't be saved without being Jewish. And so they would come in and they would say, it's so good that Paul gave you part of what you need, but now you need the rest. Now you need to get circumcised, you need to keep the law, you need to keep the feast, you need to do all these things. And they were telling this to Gentiles who were not Jewish. So Paul became very upset. He had come to this area to tell them that it was simply faith in Jesus Christ that changes your life completely. And he didn't want anything to be added to that. He knew that faith alone would save a person. That's why the theme of the book of Galatians is the just shall live by faith. We have our righteousness with God by faith. So Paul wrote this letter to address these problems. Listen to some of the things he said. I'm going to go back to the very first chapter, chapter 1. When Paul wrote to these brand new believers, this brand new church, and in chapter 1, verse number, I've got a note here, even I don't understand. In chapter 1, verse number 6, Paul said this. He said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So Paul wrote to them and he said, when I came, I delivered the gospel to you, the good news, Jesus Christ, faith in him, faith alone will save you. He says, now they're coming in and they're telling you that you have to add these other things. You have to be circumcised. You have to do all these other things. And he said, that's a different gospel. That's not the one that I presented you with. And he said, it's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. So, in chapter 3, in verse number 1, he added this to it. He said, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so he puts it to them this way, and he says, Jesus Christ was crucified. That accomplished everything that was necessary for your salvation. And he asks them a question, very important question. He says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or did you receive it by the hearing of faith? So he encourages them to think back in their lives and think when the Holy Spirit came into their hearts and indwelt them. He says, did that happen when you brought the sacrifice to the temple? Did that happen when you kept Sabbath? Did that happen when you were circumcised? Or did it happen when you placed your faith in Jesus? And of course, the answer is, when they believed, they received the fullness of the Spirit, everything they needed. In verse 6, he adds this, he says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, Abraham believed God, and that was enough for God. God counted him righteous. See, this whole thing is about, maybe I should be more clear than I have been. This is about being right with God. When Paul talks about these things, and when he says, did you receive the Spirit by the... I'm losing my memory now, too, as well as my voice. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's talking about how you have an approach to God, how you can be right with God. We're not talking about things like keeping Sabbath or enjoying the feasts of Israel. These are all things that anyone can do. We're talking about how do you have your approach with God? How can I come to God and know that I've been accepted? Know that my sins have been forgiven? Know that the past has been wiped out and that God will accept me as a child of His if I come. That's the key issue. How do I have an approach to God? Now, Paul begins talking about that. And he says, how did you receive the Spirit? When did God touch your life? When did everything change for you? Was it when you kept the law or when you simply believed? He says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's the key to this whole gospel, to this whole, well, it's not a gospel, to this whole epistle, the epistle of Galatians. You're right with God. You can know that there's no issues between you. You have an approach to God because you place your faith in Jesus Christ. That accomplishes everything for you. The other things can be interesting and can be fun. I'm not saying that believers might not have a lot to learn from the feasts of Israel, because they do. And I know plenty of believers who like to celebrate those feasts. The children of Israel would celebrate Shabbat, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And many Christians today still celebrate Shabbat. That's okay. That's fine. That's fun. That's instructive. That's a great blessing for us. But to say that those things will bring you close to God, nothing could be further from the truth. To keep Sabbath and say, now I've done what God wants me to do, that's absolutely incorrect. To keep the feasts and say, now I've done what God wants me to do, that's absolutely false. To read your Bible, to go to church, to put money in the box, to sing the songs, and say, now I've done what God wants me to do, nothing could be farther from the truth. Here's what God wants. God wants you to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why He sent Him into this world, to accomplish something on the cross, to pay for your sins, so that you could have an approach to God. So all these other things, these things are okay. They're interesting. They're fun. They're instructive. They're a great blessing to take part in Him. But they won't bring you to God's presence. Only faith in Jesus will do that. So Paul's going to great lengths to make this case now. Let me take you, same chapter, chapter 3, over to verse 24. There is a place for the law. There's a function for the law. There's a reason that God gave us the law. Chapter 3, verse 24 says this. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. The law was given to us to prove to us that we couldn't be good enough to enter God's presence. Because the law kept showing us how we kept missing it. The law would say things like, thou shalt not murder. And then we'd pat ourselves on the back, congratulate ourselves and say, well, I haven't killed anybody. And then along comes Jesus with His teaching. He says, but have you ever been angry at someone without a cause? Now, who would that not bust? And he said, if you have, you're already guilty of murder. Of course, the Pharisees were proud and they said, we haven't committed adultery. And Jesus said, if you've looked at a woman to lust after her, you're guilty of adultery in your heart. Because where does sin begin? In the heart. It's acted out in the body, in the world, but it begins in the heart. So if you want to find out if you have a problem with sin or not, it's not so important to look around in the world at what you're doing and saying. It is important, but more important than that is to look at your heart. What's going on inside? And so the law was a tutor. It was meant to teach us that we couldn't be good enough for God's presence. There was always sin, even if it was hidden in our hearts. But it was meant to bring us to Christ, that we might put our faith in Him and say, at last, something has been provided, that if I put my faith in that, it's good enough and I'll be accepted by God. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. If you look at chapter 4, verse 9, it says, now after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? So he says, having known God through the Spirit, having been saved and justified by faith, how can you go back to the law? And those are the questions that Paul asked this young church. Now that brings us right up to chapter 5, and that's where I want to step in tonight. Finally, what are we into this? 20 minutes into this, now we get to the chapter we're going to read. But I wanted to kind of give you that introduction. Now chapter 5, after saying these things, Paul says this. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. So I guess it would be an important question to ask ourselves, what has Christ made me free from? That's the encouragement. Stand fast. Don't give up. Don't lose your liberty because Christ has made you free. So how am I free now that I wasn't free before I believed in Jesus? Well, the Bible encourages us to know that before our faith in Christ, we were under bondage to the law of sin and death. It's a fancy biblical way of saying there was a law at work in our lives. It had to do with sin. No matter how well we ordered our behavior on the outside, on the inside, there was still sin in our hearts. We could pretty ourselves up. We could put a bow on it and dress it up and take it out for a walk, but it was still me. And on the inside, God could see the sin that was in my heart. That was my problem. Because sin separates us from God, and because God is the source of all life, to be subject to the law of sin and death means that I am separated from God and the life that is in Him. It means that there's a tombstone in my future. It means that one day I'll die. And if I die separated from Christ, that's an eternity of separation. So I have been set free from the bondage to the law of sin and death. In other words, I have an old nature, a nature that I had before I knew Christ. It's still with me, but it doesn't have to be the boss anymore. You know that old saying, you're not the boss of me. You ever heard someone say that? I can look at my old nature now and I can say, you're not the boss of me anymore. Catch me in a weak moment, I may go down. Tempt me with the right thing, I may give in. But I don't have to anymore because Jesus Christ has set me free. My sin nature is not the boss of me anymore. I get to decide. And that means that death has passed away for me. There's still a grave in my future, as there is in the future of everyone, unless the rapture occurs and Jesus returns. Wouldn't that be cool? But you know what? The grave has changed. The grave used to be filled with fear for me, because who wants to die? Who wants life to be over? But now me going through the moment of death, the best thing I've ever come up with to explain it, it's like watching a freight train go through wet tissue paper. Somebody wants to stop a train, so they stretch tissue paper, toilet paper if you like, across the railroad tracks and then spray it with water. Death for me now is like a freight train just barreling through tissue paper. I'm not even going to slow down. I'm just going to go into the presence of God. Amen. And this old body with all these problems and weird throats and having to wear glasses and all the crazy things, all that's gone. In a moment, we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. We are transformed. We get those new bodies, the same one that Jesus came out of the grave with. How does that sound? So what are we free from? I'm free from the old nature. Now, anyone who knows me will tell you that occasionally I give into it, but I don't have to because it's not the boss of me anymore. I can have victory over that. Things like drugs. God sets people free from drugs. And I'm not speaking against 12-step programs, because if a 12-step program helps someone get off drugs, praise God. That's the key, isn't it? Just get off them. But I was set free with one step. Sometimes God just takes the thing away from you. God took drugs away from me. That was it. I was done. There was no withdrawals. There was no second thoughts. Gone. Done. Alcohol, the same thing. God takes alcohol away from people. Sometimes we find ourselves living in ways that we shouldn't live. Sexual impurities in our lives. God can take that away from you. God can make you clean again. Sometimes we walk in doubts. And that's not just before salvation, that's after. Have any of you guys ever doubted God? Mm-hmm. Doubted his love? You looked in your heart, you saw that you gave in to the temptation. You didn't have to, but you did. And then you wonder, can God still love me? Yes. Now you got doubts. God can set you free from your doubts. You remember, what do they call him? Doubting Thomas. He doubted Jesus, and he said, Jesus back from the dead. I don't think so. Not unless I can see the holes in his hands, stick my fingers into his side. Did you ever notice that when Jesus came, he didn't bust his chops? He didn't grab him by the lapels and slap him around a little and say, how dare you doubt me? What did he do? He said, go ahead. Prove it to yourself. Make sure that you believe. Put your fingers in. Touch me. This is me. And he came back for him. How about fears? Do any of you guys ever find yourself living in fear? Fear that maybe, I don't know, maybe you've gone too far. Maybe you've dabbled with sin too much. How can God forgive you now? Do you think Peter felt that way when he denied Jesus? I suppose that he did. And what did Jesus do? Peter denied him three times. How many times did Jesus restore Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep, tend my flock, feed the flock. And he puts him back into ministry. Peter quit. He resigned as an apostle. I don't even know the man. He says, I'm out of here. Jesus rehired him three times and says, I still want you. Fears of death, fears of not enough money, fears of what if they leave me? What if they stop loving me? You realize Jesus Christ sets you free from fear. And you don't have to live in fear anymore. It's not the way a child of the king lives, is it? Because we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Jesus Christ sets you free from all these things. You don't have to walk in the old nature anymore. You don't have to walk in doubt. You don't have to walk in fear. You can walk with the dignity that God created you to walk in. You can walk with your head held high, knowing that things are good between you and God because you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. That's pretty good. We could stop there, couldn't we? That'd be a great place to stop, but I got more. Verse 2. Paul says this. He says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. And those are some tough words. See, when God gave the law, he knew we'd never be good enough to keep it. Nothing wrong with the law. The standard is perfect. I miss the standard. That's the problem. And that's why he sent his son, so that by a simple act of faith in him, we could be made righteous by God. But if that's God's chosen way for man to approach him, then there is no other way. God wouldn't waste the life of his son if there was another way to come. He wouldn't spend a treasure like that unless it was the only way. And it was. Somebody had to pay for my sins. If it was me, I'd die eternally separated from God. If it was Jesus, he rises again because he has no sin in him. He pays for my sin, and then he goes free because he's holy and innocent. So God has made a way. Now, if you try to come another way, that's like going out to the Gorge Bridge here. You know, we have this beautiful Rio Grande. I'm not going to call it the Rio Grande River anymore. Somebody told me, they said, that's saying Rio River River. So I don't want to say Rio River River. That sounds dumb. If you go out to the Rio Grande, you notice there's this bridge that crosses it. Well, trying to come to God another way than Jesus is like missing the bridge by 100 feet and saying, I'm just going to drive anyways. It's okay. God will cover me. I'm going to come across the bridge the way I want to, another way. That's disaster. If they make a bridge and you want to get to the other side, you take the bridge. If God makes a way and you want to have an approach to God, you want to be right with God, you come the way he has made. Now, if you try to come another way, you can't mix the two. It's either faith or it's not faith. If you try to mix the two, look what happens. Verse number 2, Christ will profit you nothing. Verse 3, you're a debtor to keep the whole law. Verse 4, you have fallen from grace. Those are some heavy words. You mean if I try to add something to the work of Jesus, Christ profits me nothing? That's what the Holy Spirit tells us. If I attempt to be justified by the law, I've fallen from grace. Grace is simply accepting the free gift. But if I think there's something I can do that I don't need the gift, I've fallen from grace. And he says here, verse 3, if you become circumcised, if you listen to these guys and you try to add the law to your faith, you're a debtor to keep the whole law. Jesus had a half-brother, a guy named James. James didn't believe in Jesus before he was crucified, but afterwards he did. And he became one of the apostles. And James wrote something. I'm sorry, not one of the apostles. He was the head of the church in Jerusalem. He wrote a book, the Epistle of James. And in James chapter 2, he said this. This is James 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. So Paul says, you want to go back to the law? Please understand what that means. You go back to the law, you mess up once. It's as though you violated the whole law. Think about it this way. I'm going to make a guess. There's 8 blocks between this church and my home. Now, I drive home. I do block number 1 at 30 miles an hour, the posted speed limit. Cop sees me. He goes, doing good. That's fine. Keep it up. I go to block number 2. I do it at 30 miles an hour. Same cop's following me. He's looking at me. He's going, 30 miles an hour, that's great. I do 7 blocks at 30 miles an hour, and the cop says, good job, you're doing good. Now, on the very last block, I crank it up because it's a nice day, and I just want to have some fun. And I power it up to 50 as I leave the stop sign. Cop pulls me over. He says, you might as well have violated the law every block because now you got a ticket coming. And that's the way it is with the law. Once you decide I'm going to have my approach to God through the law, you've got to keep the whole thing. You can't ever miss. And that's why I like faith a whole lot more. Because you know what? I mess up a lot. I know you guys don't. You're some of the most wonderful people I have ever met. But I'm a mess. You got a mess for a pastor. And I mess up a lot. And I want a system whereby when I mess up, God still forgives me and still accepts me. Yeah, I've got to repent. I've got to get straight. That's true too. God is holy. But I want a system that works when I mess up, because I spend a lot of time doing that. And that's faith. My faith is in Jesus. My salvation is secured. My eternity is, it's guaranteed. So Paul encourages them. He says, don't go back to the law. You do that, it's all over. You mess up once, you're finished. But now contrast that with what he's encouraging them to do with what we're being encouraged to do tonight. Here's verse number 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Paul says, here's my hope, the hope of righteousness by faith. What he means by that is, when I place my faith in Jesus, then God imputes to my spiritual account the righteousness of the life that Christ lived. In other words, when the Father looks at me, he doesn't see my righteousness. Thank God for that, because what a mess that would be. He sees the righteousness of his Son. And you know what? That's good enough for God. And that means that I have an approach to God. I'm accepted in the Beloved. It also means that one day God is going to finish the work that he started. Isn't that what the Bible promises? He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So when you first believed, God began a work in you. You started to change. You might have noticed that. You're still not perfect, but you're changing. Then the promise becomes, and he will present you faultless before his throne. And God says, I am going to work in your life in such a way that when I do present you before the Father's throne, you will be transformed like that, and the work will be done. You'll make a lot of progress in this life. You'll take a lot of steps. You'll change. It won't be done until you stand before the Father. When you do, it'll be the righteousness of Christ in you. And so he says, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And that's good enough for me. That means I know I have an approach to God. I've been accepted by him. I'm a child of the King. I still mess up. I still get it wrong. I still have to repent and let the Spirit work in my life. But at no time do I ever lose the privilege of being a son of God. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That's his promise. Verse 7, he says, you ran well. You guys started out good. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He says, you guys started out so good. What happened? The things you're hearing do not come from God. This idea of mixing in your own righteousness with Christ's, of adding works to faith. Faith will bring works, but you don't add works to faith in order to have an approach to God. That's simply faith. And he says this, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, that is a phrase that you hear elsewhere in the Bible. So I want to take you back to 1 Corinthians 5 and show you where that comes from and show you why it's connected here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Church in a little place called Corinth. They had a problem. They congratulated themselves on their toleration of sin in their midst. They had a guy who was living in sin. And they thought, aren't we big to let this go on and not say anything? Paul wrote to him and he said, wrong, exactly wrong. He said in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So here's this young guy in the fellowship, living with dad's wife, and nobody's saying anything to him. He says, and you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, concerning him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, don't let him be a part of the fellowship and continue in sin without doing something. If he wants to live the way the world lives, let him go out and live in the world. Put him out of the fellowship. Don't let him think this is okay. Now, this is done for the destruction of the flesh, because there's a payday when you serve Satan. And he says, let him follow Satan for a while if he insists. Let him find out what payday is like. Done for the destruction of the flesh, but here's the key point. For the salvation of the soul. so that after he's had a taste of living in the world, a taste of the old nature ruling in his life again, a taste of serving Satan, he says he'll come back to you and he'll depart from that sin and he'll want to be a part of the fellowship again. And then the idea is to bring him back in and restore him. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Now, whenever you hear about leaven in the Bible, it's a fancy biblical word for sin, but it's represented by the idea of yeast. And that's why they say a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you take and you're making dough and you put some yeast in the mix, have you ever noticed that it goes through the whole lump? I mean, you don't have half the lump that puffs up and the other half's flat. It goes through the whole thing. That's the way it works. So he says, I want you to know and understand a little leaven, a little sin goes through the whole thing. You tolerate sin in the fellowship. Egregious sin, blatant sin, public sin. He says, you tolerate that, it's going to run through your whole fellowship. And I know that this is true. I've seen it. I've been a member of two different churches where a pastor fell into sin. And both times it had to do with being unfaithful to his wife, beginning a relationship with another woman in the congregation, and then divorcing his wife. Do you know what happened to those fellowships? Divorce, rampant. They look at the pastor and they say, well, if the pastor can get away with it, I've been wanting to drop that old bag for years, and everybody decides to go for it. And they're all encouraged in their sin, not encouraged in holiness. And I've seen this happen twice. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so he says, cast out the leaven. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now be a new lump. And that's kind of the way I think of myself. I'm not perfect. I'm still pretty lumpy. But I'm a new lump. Okay? I'm not the old lump. I'm a new lump. I like being a new lump. It's a good thing. So he encourages them, now do that. Do that. Be aware that a little leaven will go through the whole congregation. A little legalism added into the church will destroy the faith that you have. And he does have faith in them because look at verse 10. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. So the first thing he does is he reassures their hearts. And he says, I've got great confidence in you guys. Those guys who are telling you that you've got to add something to Jesus, he says, they'll bear their own judgment for that. Some people believe that verse 11 is an indication that there were people teaching that Paul still believed in Judaism. And, you know, hey, he was Jewish. All these things were true for him. But they were saying that Paul himself teaches these things. He just forgot to teach them to you. And so they said, if I still preach circumcision, why am I suffering persecution? In other words, some said, if Paul had spent more time with you, he'd have told you that. And he said, if that's true, why am I taking so much flack? Why am I having to defend my apostleship? He says, if that was true, then the offense of the cross has ceased. And that's kind of the key to this whole thing. That's why it's so hard for some people to come by faith and to put all their trust in Jesus and simply have faith. Because the cross is an offense. The cross tells me I'm not good enough. And it tells me I'll never be good enough. No matter how many times, no matter how I try, no matter how many self-help books I read, I can still find sin in my heart if I look. The old nature is still with me. I can't seem to shake it. It's still a part of my life. The cross tells me that not only am I not good enough, I'll never be good enough. And the only way to come is to come through Jesus. And that offends my flesh. My flesh wants to believe that there's something good enough about it that God should take a second look and see if there's not something here worth saving. And really, there's not. when God finds you, it's not like a real estate bargain. It's not a fixer-upper. God doesn't say, well, you know, a few throw pillows and some curtains, and this one will look pretty nice. He puts up the yellow tape, and he condemns the property, and he says, the flesh must die. You must be born again. And so, the cross is an offense. It offends my flesh because I want to believe I'm good enough, but I never will be. If there was ever a chance I could have been good enough, then God wouldn't have sent his son into this world. That's too great a treasure to spend if there was another way. The fact that Jesus came tells me that's the only way to God. Faith and not adding anything to it. I think verse 12 is kind of interesting because he says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, what they were doing was they were coming in and saying, believing in Jesus, good start, but now you got to go all the way. The first part, becoming Jewish, should be circumcised. And so he says, they like cutting so much, I wish they would just keep cutting. I wish they would cut themselves off. Think about what that means for a minute. That's kind of heavy. So he says, just cut yourself off. Just go away and leave us alone. Because our faith is in Jesus. That's all we need. Don't ask us to add anything to that. And I guess the right way to end this tonight is to say that if you've done that, if you've tried to add anything to Jesus, stop it. Stop doing that. Jesus has done it all. Your job now is to follow him, to listen to his voice, to be faithful in following him. Whenever the Holy Spirit touches an area of your life and says, you don't need that anymore, that's part of the old life, part of the old nature. Give that up. Let me pour my spirit in you. Let me change you. Your job is to respond to that. But to understand that you already have your approach to God. You're already saved. You're already born again. How did you get there? The works of the law are the hearing of faith. When did the Holy Spirit come and touch you? It was when you believed. And Abraham believed God. That's all he did. Accounted to him for righteousness. You put all your faith in Jesus Christ, and God calls you righteous. He sees your failures, and he still calls you righteous. And he'll never see you as anything other than a treasure. I like knowing that. That's good news for me. So, don't add anything to the work of Jesus. There's a lot to do. There's a lot of works to perform. There's a lot of ways to serve the Lord. Those are good. We want to do those. But those will never buy us an approach to God that's bought through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That does it. Everything else is my response to God's love and power in my life. And stand fast. Stay free. If Christ has made you free, don't let anyone take your freedom from you. What are you free from? Well, the old sin nature ain't your boss anymore. You get to decide how you're going to live. Grave has no hold over you. The things that caused you to fail and fall before, Jesus has set you free from. And you can be as free as you want to be free. What was the thing that held up the people in the hometown of Jesus? Why could he not do many mighty works there? They didn't believe. That was the one thing that kept them from being free. And so if we, on the other hand, will believe entirely in Jesus, believe for our freedom from fear, believe for our freedom from doubt, believe for our freedom from addictions, believe for our freedom from that old nature, if we'll believe him for that, 1,000%, you're free. Just like that. Nothing to add. Stay free. Amen. Thank you, God, so much. Thank you, Lord. Father, I want to thank you for taking the greatest treasure that heaven possessed, the Son of God, and sending him into this world to walk the dust with us. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for coming, for being faithful to the Father's call, for going to that cross and shedding your blood and nailing my sins to that cross and taking them as far away as the east is from the west. And you've made me free. And I thank you, Lord, for not leaving us orphans, but for leaving your Spirit with us. Because the moment we believed, the Spirit entered in, and we knew that we were saved. Life changed. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. And now help us to stand in that freedom, to cling to it, to cling to you. No matter how many good things we do for you, never let us think that we could ever add to the faith that saves us. Because now we're always righteous. Thank you, God. We bless you tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. And if you guys would forgive me for not...